We pick back up with the keys of Revelation, and we're going to notice again that the first key is that the book of Revelation is a symbolic book, and we must approach it as such. A second key to help us unlock the book of Revelation is that the book of Revelation is written primarily about things which must shortly take place. And once again, we mentioned that the first two keys will be taken from the very first verse. And so notice once again, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him, to show to his servants things which must shortly take place. Verse 1. But we also have the statement in verse 3 that the time is near. And it's interesting as you listen and read what some people state about these passages, that they're going to try to say that, you know, it was a matter of when he came, he would come quickly, and so that it would be not from their perspective per se of the first century, but it was just that when he did come, then it would be quickly. But when we read this, we have to ask the question, to whom is he speaking? And we know within the context of chapter 1 that he was speaking specifically to the seven congregations of Asia Minor that we've memorized. And so we know that this was a message for them. And what message would it be to them that, you know, this whole concept of things which must shortly take place and the time is near, but oh, it might not happen for thousands of years. It would be absolutely pointless. What message would there be for them? So we have to approach this from the perspective of those who first received the book. And as we've stated about other passages, other books of the Bible is written to a specific audience, written to them, and it is written for us. Is that not exactly how Paul understood the writings of the Old Testament? Written to specific audiences, and not specifically to Paul, and not specifically to people of the first century, but it was written to them of the past, and yet Paul says it was written for us. And we can see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and specifically verses such as 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, now all these things happened to them. So things were spoken to them, happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, our warning, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So what you have is Scripture was written to them, and you have to determine from context who the them was. It's not just the proverbial they, it's a specific they. And then Paul makes it clear for our admonition, our warning, for us. And so that's how we have to approach Revelation. This was not written to us that, hey, this stuff is going to happen shortly from our perspective. It's shortly from their perspective. The time is near. And it was not that, hey, this is going to be dragged out over eons and eons of time. If, as so many people want to say, hey, you know, the time is getting shorter, and you know, and they're pointing to Revelation 1:1, Revelation 1:3, then it's like, well, you're saying about 2,000 years has passed, and somehow these verses can encompass that whole concept of must shortly take place and the time is near. It's never intended for it to be taken from a perspective of, hey, shortly to take place, the time is near, and that can be thousands upon thousands of years if necessary. Now notice this also. As we look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 16. Chapter 2, verse 16. Repent, Jesus says, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Is this concept of quickly going to be thousands of years? Who was he going to come to quickly? He's specifically talking here, of course, to one of the seven congregations of Asia Minor. Notice chapter 3, verse 11. Again, to another congregation, you have. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have that no one may take your crown. Well, what is the implication? That when Jesus comes, and it's not going to be long and drawn out, somebody could end up losing his or her crown. Notice then chapter 22, 6 and 7. And it's interesting what even members of the church have done with this passage like this, where we read, "Then he said to me, 'These words are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book.'" And perhaps you've even heard explanations by a preacher or two within the church. "Well, I'm coming quickly." Well, Jesus, the manner of his coming would be quickly, they want to say. And yet, this whole concept of shortly take place, the time is near, behold, I come quickly, it is not from our perspective. None of it is from our perspective. It is from the perspective of those who first received the book. And so we have to keep it in the context of the book of Revelation, that Jesus is going to do the things he says he's going to do, and it's not going to be dragged out, as the historical approach takes, over the history of time, and that Revelation then would apply to various ages to the church throughout the ages. And that's, as somebody had said, the historical approach is quite the hysterical approach. So notice verse 10 as well of chapter 22 still. Chapter 22, verse 10. "He said to me, 'Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand.'" Well, how long was that going to be? And when we understand that this is actually playing off of the background from, guess which book? The book of Daniel. The book of Daniel. What was stated in Daniel? In Daniel, it was, seal it up. Why? Because the time was not near yet. Seal it up. It's not time yet. And yet here we have in Revelation 22:10, "You do not seal the words of the prophecy's book, for the time is at hand." So once again, when we understand background of Daniel, and notice that time frame of Daniel, which is placed around 600. You know, you have 686, the Babylonian captivity, 686 all the way to 606. So roughly about 600, you have this time frame. And so here you have a space of 600 to 700 years. And when we look at it, you know, from actual time frame, and that was a long time. It wasn't yet. It was not near yet, and so you sealed it up. So if you take that 600 to 700 years, and now you come to Revelation, you don't seal it up. It's not going to be 600 to 700 years. I mean, we do at least have that kind of time frame, and that may be one of the better ways to look at it from the way people say, oh, well, but it could still be thousands of years. Not according to, if we track anything with the background with what we have in Daniel. And notice then in Revelation 22:12. "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." And who is Jesus addressing? He's not addressing any age specifically past those seven congregations of Asia Minor. He was specifically talking to them. And yes, the message still remains for us. So, once again, not long and drawn out over thousands of years. It's primarily a book about things which must shortly take place from the perspective of those who receive the book, as we've discussed. Not our perspective, and not a future generation's perspective, but, yes, indeed, from the perspective of those who first received the book. So, when we add on to this, well, we could abbreviate it and say that the book of Revelation is written primarily about things which must shortly take place. We must stress that it is a book that is written primarily about things which must shortly take place from the perspective of those who first received the book of Revelation. Notice now, just to establish once again, though we already know these things, as Peter might say, and are established in the present truth about these seven congregations, notice verse 4. John specifically says, "John to the seven congregations which are in Asia." But then he doesn't detail them at this point, but notice he says in verse 9, he says, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus. So what you have is John establishes for us the perspective from which he is addressing these matters. He's received them. These things are taking place. And John, interestingly, says, you know, I'm your brother. I'm a partaker. I'm a sharer. I have fellowship in this, what? Tribulation. This trouble. And we've talked about people who want to talk about, oh, the tribulation is a future thing. Was it a future thing for John? No, John was saying, I'm in it with you. I'm in this trouble. I'm in this tribulation with you. It wasn't about, hey, you know, the tribulations are coming. You know, you better get ready because there's going to be a tribulation. John was saying it was going on right then and there, and he was in it. And then he specifically identifies, as we've talked about, as we've been memorizing, the seven congregations. The congregations, notice, are listed in the exact order a courier, a messenger would take as he delivered the message, which we'll plan to look at the geography of it on a map here in just a bit. In chapters 2 and 3, you have these seven congregations that are addressed. And was that all of the congregations in the known world? Absolutely not. These are, as others have suggested, these are representative congregations that you look at just about every congregation that ever is, you know, in existence of the Lord's people. And it's going to be so interesting that God was able to identify in each of these some negatives, and then some. You have some really great positives, at least two of them. You have both Smyrna, of course, would be the one that would have received the highest commendation, but also Philadelphia. And so we have in just two chapters this address, and in each of these, as we may mention more than once, in each address, Jesus is going to specifically say, I know your works. I know your works. God knew everything about them. And how does that make us feel? God knows our works. God knows what we're doing collectively as His people in this congregation. He knows. And does that bring comfort to us? Or does it, should it, as it was for some of these congregations, cause us to reflect and think, you know what, I need to change my thinking on this. I need to reform. And Jesus calls those to reform that needed to be reformed. But then, in this example of the suffering saints at Smyrna, He really tells them, in essence, to brace for it. Brace for what's coming. You've been faithful, but you're going to have to be faithful all the way, some of you, all the way to the point of death. Notice this map. So John's out here at Patmos. He's able to get a message out, the message that Jesus gives to him. God inspires him to write. And so then we've talked about from Ephesus all the way to Laodicea, in the order in which these seven congregations are given, it is roughly in the shape of a horseshoe. And that would be the route that a courier would take. The best, easiest route. And so it makes sense that we have them in the order that are listed. So that he'd go from Ephesus, he'd go up to Smyrna, up to Pergamum, and a lot of our translations will have Pergamum instead of Pergamos. We may know it better as Pergamos, especially with some of the older translations. Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and then, of course, last, and certainly we would probably esteem it as the least of the congregations, Laodicea. Because when you look at Laodicea, what good thing is really stated about Laodicea when Jesus tells them that they, in essence, make him sick and he is ready to vomit them out of his mouth? That brings us to the third key. The third key is that the book of Revelation, while we have seen that it's built upon these first two keys, this symbolic book, and it is written from the perspective of those who first received the book about things that must shortly take place, it's implied by these two statements, chapter 1 and verse 3 particularly, that the book of Revelation is a book that was written to be understood. Notice, we're going to come back to chapter 1, verse 3, but Revelation was written to these congregations of the first century, written to them for us. We mentioned 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. One of the more familiar, perhaps even more familiar, is Romans 15, verse 4. Whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And so, when we look at Revelation, how many times have you heard people, perhaps in a study of Revelation, or just talking to especially members of the church? Because I don't hear this so much necessarily from those who are not members of the church. I hear this statement, I can't understand the book of Revelation. I just can't understand it. And yet, notice Revelation 1, verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy of this book and keep those things that are written in it, for the time is near, but you have, blessed is he who reads and those who hear, the reader and the hearers are blessed to keep the things that are written in it. And yes, the time is near. But the focus of Revelation 1 verse 3 for this point is that you're going to have a reader, he's going to be blessed. You're going to have the hearers, they're going to be blessed based upon what? The keeping, the obedience of what's in this book. Well, how can we understand, how can we keep something we can't understand? But yet too many people believe that they just, I can't understand it. Well, then there would be no blessing. There would have been no blessing for them if they couldn't have understood it. You can't obey what you can't understand. So, also, from verse 1, notice this word again, this word that's translated as revelation, apokalypsis. What is revealed, a disclosure to make information known with an implication. It's interesting that he says this, with an implication that the information can be understood. You usually won't find someone elaborate maybe to that extent, but it's implied even in the word itself. It's not meant that it's going to be hidden continuously, and there's no revealing. There is this revelation. And so, 1 verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy of this book and keep. And some of your translations may render it something to the effect of obey, but it's that concept of keeping and obeying. But notice too, suppose God said, I'm going to give you a book, and you're going to be blessed if you read it. You're going to be blessed if you hear it. Oh, but by the way, you can't possibly understand it. That would make no sense, would it? But the whole purpose of Revelation is for it to be read, is for it to be heard, and for it to be understood so that it can be obeyed. So if I can't understand it, how can I keep it? And so I think this is, you know, it's just been enough people that probably you and I both have come across that we need to stress that, yes, it's in the Bible for a reason, and it is worthy of our study, even though it's going to create a lot of challenges. There's a lot of background, there's a lot of challenges, but God intends for us to be people of His book, doesn't He? He intends for us to be people who will dig deeper and to be more like the Bereans. Not just to say, you know what, I can't understand it, it's not that important, I think I'll go back and I think I'll study the book of Mark, I think I can understand Mark better, I think I like James, I think I'll just stick with Mark and James, and that's pretty much it. And that yet so many people have in the past seemingly been content to do something like that. So if I can't understand it, if I can't keep it, then how could I obtain the blessing? And yet we're going to see it in the book of Revelation a number of times. Those who are blessed and the blessings that the book of Revelation contains. So in order to obtain the blessing, we must understand it. Once again, the clear purpose of the writing of Revelation is so that we can understand it, so that we can keep it, so that we can be blessed. Now notice this from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Some things may be difficult to understand, but not all the things, and not most of the things. And yet, the impression we're left with probably a lot of times is that a lot of people just believe that, well, it's just the majority of Revelation is just so baffling and so confusing. But it wasn't intended to be. Yes, we're going to have quite the learning curve on a lot of the background, because certainly we're not going to be familiar with their background like they were. We're not going to be familiar with all that was going on in their culture and in their time. But we can do our best to study the historical background, to grasp what we can grasp and to understand their situation so that we can apply it as best we can to our situation. Written to them, but yes, nevertheless, written for us. And we'll stop here. By way of review, once again, these first three keys. The book of Revelation is a symbolic book. We must approach it as such. It is a book that is written from the perspective of those of the first century, and it is certainly intended for them. It was to them, for us, so it is a book that would then be taking place. These things that would transpire, these things that would occur shortly from their perspective, not ours. And then this third key, of course, is that it is written. It is written to be understood. Written for them to understand it, but also written for us to understand as well. If you're here today, if we can help in any of your spiritual needs, would you come as we stand?